Gospel of John, so let's get ourselves prepared for the study of Scripture and spend a moment or two. First of all, first thing we want to do, orient ourselves in prayer, and then we will sing and spend some time in worship this morning and in the study of Scripture. So let's begin with approaching the throne of grace in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we never take for granted the great privilege of praying to the sovereign, omnipotent God. Pray, Father, this never becomes habit, just something we do, ritual, but something, Heavenly Father, that is always important every time we decide to approach the throne of grace throughout the day. There's so many petitions, requests, praises, and thanksgiving. Orienting ourselves constantly, Heavenly Father, to who you are and that you are in control of your love, of your compassion, that you are the all-caring God, the many-breasted God upon which your children can feed, the El Shaddai. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for orienting us to who and what you are as we live each day in a time of history, Heavenly Father, that seems a little different. It seems, Heavenly Father, that taking the conditions in Palestine, in the world, that things are moving toward the timetable that Daniel speaks of in John in the book of Revelation. And Father, regardless of those things, we live each day as though you were going to come today. And we pray now, Father, that the things done this morning will be praiseworthy, acceptable at the throne of grace. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Are you back with us? From all over the world? All right. Came back to Dallas. How did you leave the mountains and come back here in Europe? All right, Switzerland has some beautiful mountains. I spent a couple of weeks up in those mountains. Got great revelations. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Had a lot of fun, but no revelations. I was in the military, and some of you may have heard, maybe even read, in days gone by, a worldwide figure known as Francis Schaeffer wrote some excellent books. In fact, when Schaeffer found and discovered spirituality by faith in the Spirit, he was older in life, and I understand that, and it just changed the whole momentum, and boy, did his life change once he did discover that. But before that time, he had a system set up in Switzerland called Le Breeze. And people would come from all over the world and study at Le Breeze. Schaeffer was we'll call him an intellectual scholar of philosophy and things. And so I took a couple of weeks from the military of leave and went to Switzerland. And there were some brilliant minds, and there were some really weird people there. And it was quite an experience. You spend just almost the whole 24 hours talking in various groups, very little lecturing. There was a little bit. But men and women would come, young men and women would come from all over the world, and they would follow various philosophies and ideologies and theories, and from atheism to just whatever. And most of the sessions were like, you just would get in one of the chalets and chateaus, and we'd just sit and talk, and they would give out their view of why Christianity wouldn't work, and then Francis Schaeffer would answer it, or they would ask questions. And there was a different type of Christian interaction than I had ever experienced, and just thoroughly enjoyed meeting some wonderful people there, and kept in contact with a couple of them that I met at that time. But it was just a real experience. He was way up in the mountains in Switzerland, Lucerne, and outside of Lucerne, and it was quite an eventful time. So anyway, that's welcome. Glad to have Jerry and Pam back from their trip. Okay, let's first of all begin this morning after our singing and praying with prayer. Do we have any prayer requests this morning? Yes, Jim. Oh, wow, yes.
Yes? Yes, yes.
Absolutely. Well, my goodness, I'm sorry I didn't know about this before now. Okay, good. Let's be in prayer for Jeff and the doctors. Find out what is going on. Okay. Let's definitely be in prayer for Jeff and Debbie. Have they thought about meningitis? Nothing showing on that yet either. Well, I'm glad you told us, and we definitely will be in prayer. Please keep me posted on that, yeah. Email or whatever, phone call, let me know. Okay, any other prayer requests that need to be made aware of? Continue to be in prayer in regard to the finding the property, locating of what God would have us to do as far as location is concerned. And I heard another church in another state, but they were in the same situation we are in, looking for a place, and they found a house and renovated the house, and they did the work themselves and took out some walls and fixed it up, and it's a nice little church building, and they announced it was a house and zoned where they could do it. So that's, as you drive around and look and think in that area also, as that would be great. Yes, sir. Office building, it's a little office thing. Larry Bryan has somewhere they want to tell you about also. Yep, yeah. That's going to be a unique house. It'll have to be just the house God has in mind. Yes, he has a lot of deals in that, yeah. Okay, good. Relaxing, little activity. Beautiful. Keep us posted. I like that. Okay. It will be the right, if it is the house, and that sounds right, what we're going to have to do is to find the house, you know, for, I'm just going to pick a number, $150,000, $200,000, and then have the money to do some work on it and fix it up. That type of deal really works. Really works well. So, yeah, that'd be good. Yeah. So, daycare center. Thought that'd be good. So just we'll just keep being in prayer and keep looking and see what God has in store in that respect. Okay. Thank you. Any other prayer requests or different things, please continue to be in prayer for one another. When believers decide to move into the spiritual warfare by walking by faith, the warfare intensifies, because that's the one thing Satan cannot stand, because the only power that's greater than him on planet Earth is the Holy Spirit who resides in you. And so if there's going to be any power force working on Earth during this time in history, it's going to be coming from inside of the believer. And that's why Satan doesn't mind Christians working in the church and doing a lot of things, do and do, and all of this, as long as they do not walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is that power that is greater than himself. So please bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, and then, not only that, but then walking in the power of the Spirit, having him guide as to what he would have accomplished. And God has seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many wonderful ways. And so, with that in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory with prayer. Let's approach the throne of grace in prayer. As we come to you in prayer, Heavenly Father, in regard to the offertory, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. What a system, Heavenly Father, that in its function becomes the envy of the world. We are so appreciative that we were born here. We are so appreciative, Father, for the men and women who have worn our country's uniform and have protected and provided this freedom throughout its history, its brief history, the scenes of all mankind. We appreciate the political, economic freedom to live where we choose, marry, and worship where we choose, and how to use our money and our time. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live, how to use our money and our time, and where to worship. So, Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. If you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. I want to move to chapter 14, but rather than just jump, what I want to do is to walk us through this last year in the life of Christ according to John's account. And so we will just pause and look at each chapter of what's going on, and build up to chapter 13, 14, the upper room, 15 and following, the crucifixion, the trials and crucifixions of Christ. So, mainly in John 14, the second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. So now we move to John chapter 7. Now, before we begin, does everyone have one of the little sheets? Is anyone that didn't pick up one? Anyone did not pick up one? Okay, you want to get it? We need a couple. We need one more. Tanya down here, one more. You got one? Okay, she got one. Anybody else can get one? Okay, good. Not that big, but you'll have it when I come to it. So, all right, let's begin with a word of prayer as we move into chapter 7, and we are in the midst of the last year of the life of Jesus Christ before the crucifixion and resurrection. Let's pray. If one is going to understand your love, which is, Heavenly Father, the beginning of being transformed into the image of Christ, which is the beginning of the end of stress, anxiety, and depression. And Heavenly Father, to understand this love, we have to comprehend, believe, understand the demonstration of your love. Your love will not be understood by definition. It will not be understood by intellectualism. It will not be understood by our intelligence, our ability to think, to define. It will be understood in seeing and accepting the demonstration of your love in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As the world moves further away, and it is even in the church, from what happened on the cross and the resurrection, it moves further away from understanding your love. And as we look at the world today, Father, we might say that it is a world without Christ, but what causes us to say that? It is a world without love. People all over the world searching for it, trying to get it, and missing it, thinking that it is in sex, thinking that it is in money, thinking that it is in environment, and never finding it. Because love is found in you, because you are love. And so as we move, Heavenly Father, in our study to the demonstration of your love, it is my prayer for those here and those who might perchance listen to this on tape. They will come to an understanding and an abiding in your love. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 7 continues the last year of our Lord's life. However, John gives us another time marker. Look at verse 2 in chapter 7. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. The feast of Booths are tabernacles, tents. What we're talking about, so that we can just get right to it, it's a feast where you lived in a little tent. Now, some people love that. Jerry loves that. And he just loves to go out and hunt and live in that little tent. And I was in the Army. That was all the tent living I wanted to do. That cured it, got it all out of me. I don't like bugs crawling in my bed. I don't like rain soaking into my bedroom, and tent living is not for me. But this is the Feast of the Tents. And I'll explain to you what's going on with the Feast of the Tents. But it was a wonderful, wonderful feast. And you had a great fun doing it, taking a pup tent and living in it during the feast. This is a seven-day feast. Lasted 7 days. A lot of feasts don't last that long, but this one lasts 7 days, and I'm going to use our timetable. I could give you the Jewish, and probably will, and you know it'll give you that idea. But the time frame, you're going to think in Gentile terms, the 15th of October to the 21st of October. Now let's put it in perspective. Chapter 6, you'll recall, started with the Passover. John gave us a marker. Now, that was the beginning of the third year of our Lord's public ministry, John 6. So if you're thinking with me, that's in April. John now jumps 6 months of the life of Christ from the Passover in April to now October. So we've now jumped that close to the cross as far as John's account. And I had in my notes to spend some time on all events of Matthew, Mark, Luke, whatever. I'm not going to do that. I just decided I got it in my mind what I want to do, And if this is good enough for John, this is good enough for us. So we're going to jump from the Passover, and then we saw the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water, those things. Now we move 6 months. John moved 6 months into the life of Christ, to the 6 months to intensification of the life of Christ, Satan, the spiritual warfare, the crucifixion, and intensifies Satan's activity, God's activity. It intensifies. And now I guess no one knows when Christ is going to come and the rapture is going to occur, but there's a lot of intensity, like no other time in the history of the church today. The same thing was going on when Christ was born. There was a lot of intensity. People, the wise men in a far country, were looking for something to happen. This was no accident. We could study a long time all that was going on, not just with the Jews, because really nothing much was going on with them except rejection. But the Gentile world knew something was going on. So something's going on today, but let's see this rather than intensity as we move now. Lines are being drawn in Israel, in Palestine at this time. Those who believe that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah, is the Son of God, is the Promised One, and those who not only reject it, but with hostility. See, people, if you walk in the world today, you walk in, and I'm just using this as a point, and I don't know, you know, it kind of gives a bad inference, but you walk into a bar, you're going to find people who really don't care. They just, you know, if you want to believe in Jesus, fine, you don't, fine. But you get into the religious world, political world, and there is great hostility. It's not just a matter of you believe that, fine, you don't, that's fine. Hostility. Resentment that you believe this man Jesus is the Messiah. Intensity. Division. Anger. Laws. Arrest. A lot of things going on. So we're going to see the intensity moving in regard to as we move toward the crucifixion. Now, remember, as you think about that, the same teaching and understanding from Scripture that motivates some causes others to be very hostile. The same Scriptures that cause you to have peace in your soul and a hope and a confidence and the removal of stress and anxiety and depression causes stress and anxiety and depression in others. Makes you very angry that you believe this. This is just a matter, okay, that's fine. It makes them angry that you believe this. So the same teaching that causes peace to some causes others to become very angry, very upset, very divisional, hostile, almost to the point of what? They got to set you up. What did we first see that? Cain and Abel. That's the heart of religion. It's got to set you up. So they become angry, and they can't believe that you would believe that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. Now, Jesus Christ is starting to intensify his teaching on his departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit. See, if we studied it in another way, the first teachings of Christ is who I am. And that's going to continue a little bit, but then he's going to go, okay, this is who I am, but you, my people, are rejecting me. There's going to come some rare people, Jews, Gentiles, and they're going to believe me, and so I'm going to send my Spirit. So you can kind of see if you just think with me in a broad way. Hey, I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I'm sent to you. Oh, you don't want me. Okay, well then, I'm going to change my teaching now that I'm going to send my Spirit. And I'm going to leave. And I'm out of here. And that's the part that we're kind of moving into, that transition in the teaching of Christ. Now let's look at chapter 7. I want to do it this morning. Chapter 7. A whole chapter in one morning. You can walk out and tell people we covered a chapter in one morning. They'll never believe it. Okay. Oh, you don't believe it. That's not nice. Okay. Verses 1 through 13, the time just before the Feast of the Tabernacles. 14 through 36 during the Feast of the Tabernacles. 37 through chapter 8. We'll call it the result of the Feast of the Tabernacles. So this is all surrounding around, involving around the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now look with me at John chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. Now these things, 6 months. I like John. These things, 6 months in the life of Christ. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. He was unwilling to walk in Judea. Why? Because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And we'll come back and look at this in a moment, but if you really believed, you wouldn't need locks on your door. If you really believe, you wouldn't need a gun. Christians don't need guns if you really believe. Well, look at Jesus Christ. I'm not even going down there. It's not time to go down there yet. The time and the season is wisdom that is given by the Holy Spirit. So that's verse 1. Now look at verse 13. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of, from the Jews. In other words, people were very frightful to talk about Jesus because they feared what the Jews would do to them. But I'm saying things are intensified. Now we can't even talk about him. There are places in America, you don't even talk about his name. You go into a lot of parties, dinners, you could talk about Muhammad, you could talk about Buddha, you could talk about Gandhi, you mentioned the name Jesus. And that's what happens at the dinner party. Nobody wants the dessert. So if you do it, you get all the dessert. No. But nobody wants to talk about, and they're fighting to talk about him. It's getting tense. Verse 14. But when it was now the midst of the feast of the feast, Jesus, and that's our feast now. See, it's now over the before it. Now we're getting ready for the feast. Jesus went up into the temple. So he's moved now to Jerusalem. He's moved down to Jerusalem and began to teach. Now look at verse 36. What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, it's showing you how the chapter's outlined, very easy for us. Jesus stood and cried out saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, another way to see the chapter, that's just a very easy way, 1 through 13, before the feast, 14 through 36, during the feast, 37 through chapter 8, after, or the results of the feast. Now, another way of seeing it is verses 1 through 13, background, starting in Galilee, moving to Jerusalem, verses 14 through 32, the revelation of the Son of God. The revealing of the Son of God during the feast, during the time of the feast, which would be significant as to what the feast is. I'll show you that. Verses 33 to 39, revelation of the Holy Spirit. The revealing of the Holy Spirit, the end of the feast. I'll show you why that's there. 40 to 52, reaction. Reaction to who Jesus is and reaction to the Holy Spirit. Now to grasp the intensity of all of this, the teaching of all of this, why he talked about himself, why he talked about the Holy Spirit, what's going on here, let's try to understand a little bit about the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, not a great deal, but a little about the feast. Now, the feast that you have, got in seminary, I didn't spend a lot of time recently going back over it and redoing it. I don't even know if I could on my computer. I don't know how to do all this stuff. But the main thing is it'll give you a primary flow of what's going on in each of these and when they occur and how to look at them. So, You have the Feast of Leviticus, the Feast of the Israelites. Now, we began with the Passover, and that was at the beginning of chapter 6. All right, so there's the first day, the first Jewish month, and the 14th day. Now you move, that's in April. Then you move to unleavened bread, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And you have a little bit about each of these. Not a great deal, but a little bit to give you a handle. And this is also in April. First month, the 15th to the 21st. So after the Passover, you go to the 15th to the 21st, and you have the unleavened bread. So it's starting on Sunday. Now, Passover is on Saturday. Now, the third one, first fruit, also in April, the 16th day, and you have the passages of these. Then you go to the next one, and it's Pentecost, Feast of the Weeks of Pentecost. This takes you to the third month in the life of Christ, and the sixth day of that month. Then you have a break. You have a break. Now, during this break is the period of the church. Now, we should be able to go right into the fourth day, the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the tabernacles, but we jump 6 months, and that's what we have in our study. We've gone from April over to our time frame. Now, let's move over to trumpets. This is the seventh month, our month, the month we're talking about. First day of that month. Then the Day of Atonement, seventh month, tenth day. Then the last feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the seventh month, and for us that'll be October, 15th through the 22nd day. And you have the time on that. Okay, this will just give you that time frame so you can see where we are on this whole schedule. Now, those of you that take notes, let me give you a few things, and those of you just listening through what we're going to be doing. Okay, Feast of the Tabernacle. All right, point one. You will note that the feast is the last of the seven feasts. It's the last one. In fact, the last three feasts all relate to the second advent of Christ. These last three feasts on your sheet, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacle, all relate to the second advent. We'll see how it would go through. The Feast of the Trumpets. The Feast of the Trumpets, the third of the last three, the first of the last three, if you want to look at it that way. Feast of the Trumpets pictures the second advent and the victory of Armageddon. The Feast of Atonement pictures the regathering of Israel. Now, I'm just giving you a capsule of this stuff. Pictures the regathering of Israel. The Feast of the Tabernacle is a picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So let's see what we got. Feast of the Trumpets, second advent, victory at Armageddon. Then, Feast of the Atonement, the regathering of Israel after the victory. And then you move to the Feast of the Tabernacles, pictures of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Boom, boom, boom. So Jesus Christ comes, wins the battle, regathers Israel from all over the world, and then sets up his kingdom. Now that's how it's supposed to flow. The only problem happened was Israel rejected him. Israel said no. We do not accept you as the king. We do not accept you as the Messiah. You're not the one we're looking for. So they crucify him. Which, you have to understand, the cross comes before the crown. Let me just be hypothetical with you. Had they accepted him, he still would have been crucified. And then immediately, he would have come back. And this is what the Jews thought, and Paul and some of the disciples thought would happen. He'd come right back, and there'd be the kingdom. But it didn't happen in that way. He still hadn't come back. And so there's a great confusion about what's going on. Now, point two. This feast depicted the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which means the peace and the joy of the Jews in their land, in the kingdom of their Messiah. Now, this is one of the reasons that they rejected Christ, because this is what they wanted. They wanted a king coming in like John Wayne on a stallion with a great army destroying Rome. Instead, he comes in on an ass with a girl disciples. Those bozos. This just wasn't impressive. So they had in their mind, watch this, they had in their mind an image of the Messiah. Just Jesus didn't fit their image that they had. Now, they got it from the Old Testament. They just forgot something, but they got it. They pulled it out, and he didn't fit, so they rejected him. Now, what's going to happen in the tribulation? See, they rejected the true Messiah. Now, why will they accept the Antichrist and fall for him and follow him? Because he will fit what they think. He will be mighty, as was said in the Revelation. He will come riding in on his great horse, and he will, the white horse, and he will have this army. He will do all of this. Oh, this is him. So they're going to accept the Antichrist. So the Jewish nation had an opportunity to accept and embrace the true Messiah, and they rejected him and crucified him. They will have an opportunity to reject the false Messiah, but they won't. They'll accept him. People, this is why. It is so imperative that you walk by faith in the Spirit, that you have blinders on, that you don't try to look and reason how things are. This is the one I ought to marry. This is the one I ought to do this. This is what he's going to look like. This is what the best president's going to be like. This is what this is going to be like. This is what that's going to be like. It'll leave you blind. You've got to walk by faith, people. I'm sorry. I know we want to figure it all out and we want all the answers. This is why we walk by faith. So that you won't be blinded as to truth and what God is doing. So many people in our country today are divorced, are miserable in marriage, and they run and consult God about divorce, about remarriage, about all of this stuff. Very few consult God before they ever marry the first time. Very few consult God. But boy, once you run into it and you realize it's a bummer, let's go talk to God now. Let's find out what I can do about this. How can I get out of this? People, the time to talk is before you get married. Time to walk by faith is then to understand, but God has answers for the other also. But I'm just telling you, we need to walk by faith. So they're going to reject it. Now, point three, the feast lasted 7 days and represented the perfect environment of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. And you have Leviticus 23:33-43, Zechariah 14:9-16. Zechariah 14:9-16. Now, point four, I'm just giving you quick. We're not going to spend months on the feast here. We could. Point four, we know from Revelation 20 that Satan and the demons are gone from the earth during the true millennial reign of Christ. Point five, why is it called the tabernacle, the feast of the tabernacles, the feast of booths, or the feast of tents? Why is it called that? And I think that's important for us to understand, so I've got four little sub-points for you. One, the feast was a yearly reminder. They did this yearly. It was a yearly reminder that God had brought Israel out of slavery of Egypt into the freedom of the promised land. So it was a prefigure of the millennial reign. The feast was a yearly reminder that God had brought Israel out of slavery of Egypt into the freedom of the promised land. And that's what he's going to do at the millennium. Now, that's why we take communion once a month here. Because what is the importance of the gospel, eternal salvation, God's salvation won to us? Do I need to keep preaching on it? No, because you're already saved. The importance of it is that it is a constant reminder, this is how I was saved, this is how I'm going to live. The same way, by faith. Point two. Now, when they would come to Jerusalem during the feast, there were not enough Holiday Inns, and there were not enough Hiltons, and there were not enough of all of these things, and I'm being funny there, but because the tent is important, but there were not enough of all of that, so everybody brought their little pup tents. They'd bring their tents. And what the living in the tent for this week would do was to remind them that it was in these temporary dwellings, in the journey from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land, and that God had provided for his people during the tent journey. They had to live in tents when they were journeying. And so they journeyed, even in the 40 years in the wilderness. They lived in the tents, and they were still provided for by God. Remember that. God didn't say, okay, I'm leaving you. He provided manna. He took care of them. You do know why they had to roam 40 years in the wilderness? You do know that? It's because men don't ask for directions. And so they took them that long. Okay. Pam, that was funny. Okay. So they dwell in the tents. Why the tents? It's to remind them that our forefathers in the journey had to reside in the tents, but God provided for them, even in that tent residing to the promised land. Point three. That period of tent dwelling, tent living, terminated by entering their own land as an inheritance, graciously given to them by God, the Abrahamic covenant. This is seen in the fulfillment of the millennium. So the period of the tent dwelling was terminated by entering their own promised land inheritance. See, we're tent dwelling, as it were, now. This body's a tent. And the tent gets run down as you get older. Got to take good care of it. And then we go to the resurrected body. But the picture for the Jews is living in the tent temporarily and then the luxury of the promised land. Point four. So this feast of the tabernacle, being the last feast, was a reminder of the coming of the Messiah King, their dwelling in their own land under peace, and joy and prosperity. I think of all the unrest going on in Israel today. Very little peace, very little prosperity in the true sense, and constant turmoil, constant war. This is what they have to look forward to. Okay, you got to understand. Any questions about the feast that I might have not hit on that you wanted to know? Okay, so you got an idea of what's going on in the life of Christ, where we are. 6 months down the line in the third year, so we are in October, and the crucifixion will be in April, so we're now moved to that point, and in the life of Christ. So let's see what John is going to tell us about this. Jesus Christ is their King. He is their Messiah. He revealed himself as such, but he's rejected. Therefore, he will leave the earth, and he will send his Spirit for the church. This is what he will do. Now, the first part of our chapter deals with the feast of the coming to the feast and getting to the feast and things that were going there. But what I'd like you to do now is with me is to look at verse 25. Verse 25. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, I think some of you are feeling a little heavy, right? I don't know why. Let's read from verse 1. It won't take but a few minutes and see what's going on. Now, remember, the first part, verses 1 to 13, deals with before he's in Galilee coming to the feast. So we're before the feast. And everybody should be moving toward Jerusalem for the celebration of the feast. They put their tents up everywhere. Tents were just everywhere in Jerusalem during the time. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, and he was not willing to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the booths, tent, was at hand. His brothers, therefore, the brothers of Jesus Christ, were saying to him, Mary had other children. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry she had them. I'm sorry for those that don't believe she had them. You're just not staying true with Scripture. And so they come to him, depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your work, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret. Oh boy, do we know different than that. He does do things in secret. He does things in secret, and he does things publicly. There's a lot going on here if we want to spend the full time. When he himself seeks to be known publicly, if you do these things, show yourself to the whole world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus, as James is having some trouble. Jesus therefore said to them, My time is not yet at hand. It's always important to know where you are. The plan of God. My time is not at hand, but your time is always opportune. To what? To believe. To believe. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil, meaning they reject him. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast because my time has not yet fully come. I believe the Bible. Well, I believe everything that says. Well, here he says he's not going to go. He's not going to go. Be careful. Verse 9. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up. Jesus lied. No, he didn't. People like to, he lied. Understand what's going on. And be careful what you claim, you believe, and all. Be sure you understand Scripture. He himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were, in secret. You know, if I were going to spend time here, we would be spending a great deal of time on reveal and conceal, secret and not secret. It's all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, parables, the story of Samson. Samson spoke of riddles, which is the Hebrew parables. So important to understand. Secret, public. Secret, not a secret. Reveal, conceal. All through the Scriptures. All through that. Some people will never see. They're around him, but they never see. They never see. I'm so sorry. There are women who married to men, men who married to women who will never see a great person in America. Never see. It's a game. If you don't want to see, you're not going to see. You're so stuck on yourself and so stuck on your own program, you're not going to see the truth in anything. Say verse 11. That's my Mary's counseling for today. Verse 11. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast, saying, where is he? Do you think they want to worship him? No, I don't think so. They'd love to get him right now, crucify him, kill him. And there was much grumbling. This is supposed to be a happy feast. These Jews are just like Christians. Come to a happy event and everybody ends up in a fight. I love this. I see y'all are not impressed, but I'm impressed. This must be a great feast. Feast of the tents. Coming to the promised land, peace and joy, and everybody be happy for a whole week. Everybody's upset, fighting and hiding, grumbling. There was much grumbling among the multitude concerning him, division, and people getting intense. I wonder what he'd do. I think it's just better to set up that I believe in Messiah. Just get along here. Have fun. I don't know. Only you know. Maybe you don't even know what to do. You might know before it's over. And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. That doesn't get you in any trouble. That's okay. That's always a good thing to say. He's a good man. Others are saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. He's a troublemaker. He's a revolutionist. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for the fear of the Jews. So in their little tent meetings, they would say things. But boy, you didn't want to go to the local pub, the local restaurant, and start talking about him. But when it was now the midst, you know, one of the most wonderful things about America, and it's one of those things you pick up when you watch movies of Poland, Germany, these countries during World War II, when the Nazis were around. You couldn't say anything. You couldn't eat. Americans don't even know what that's like to live that way. We just simply do not know. The best we know sometimes is from our mother and dad. But as far as the society, we just don't know. The intensity, and here it's because of this man Jesus. Intensity of what's going on. Verse 14, but when it was now the midst of the feast, so the feast is going on now, so we're in the middle of October, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Well, there's really a picture of the temple. I can show you the area where he sat, because there's areas that he cannot go into. He's a high priest, and he can't go into certain areas of the temple. Study of the temple is absolutely important and intriguing. Verse 15, the Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become so learned? The Jews that were listening to him, having never been educated. What are your credentials? What kind of degrees do you have? Where are you educated? People always want to know this, so we make a big deal about it in America. Schools, you got to have your credentials, all these things. This man just came teaching like John the Voice. Verse 16, Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, that's the will of Heavenly Father, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. You know the truth about God. That's why I always tell you people, your view of God is so important. How you understand God is going to be so important, because it's going to determine, do you understand truth when you hear it, lies when you hear it. But you have to do this for God, and you have to do that for God. If you're sucked into that, why are you sucked into that? Because that's the view of God. God wants you to do and do and do and do. But if you're not, you have a proper view of God, that all God wants me to do is trust him, then you'll know the truth. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. Jesus Christ did not come in the first advent to seek his own glory, but to take us to God the Father. Please remember that. The Holy Spirit does not seek his glory. Who does he come? He comes to glorify the Son, so that the Father will be glorified. If you come to the Son, you get to the glory of the Father. That's what Christ is saying. Now, for us, if you come to the Holy Spirit, he will take you to the glory of the Son, who will take you to the glory of the Father. Oh, people, I want you to have a relationship and intimacy with God the Father. That's why Christ came. What's to take you to the Father? Okay, continuing verse 18. He is true, and there, well, we'll begin. Verse 18, he who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, Jesus Christ, God the Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Okay, well, this is so important to get this. Because they are trying to carry out the law at this point. But they're not. They're not doing what the law is. Because the law was given to us to kill, to destroy, to increase sin, and to cause us to come to Christ. Why do you seek to kill me? The multitude answered. Okay, now we know in the multitude from this, we got scribes and Pharisees, got religious Jews, because look what they say. They answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? You're just being hypersensitive. You're being weird. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment, if we go to Galatians chapter 5 now, it is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith. So you make a righteous judgment. If you're going to make a judgment, make a righteous judgment. It's not our place to judge one another. But if you do. Now, that brings us where I want to read. Let's read now verses 25 to 32. He is rejected. So now he leaves and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Oh, they are seeking to kill him. Well, he doesn't have a demon. He's not weird. They are trying to kill him. And look, he is speaking publicly. They're trying to kill him, and he's speaking publicly. And they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? Wow, what a statement. They don't know. However, we know where the man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he's from. So he's really not the Messiah. Jesus therefore cried out in the temple teaching, and saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. But he, see, this is what you're reading here is, you know but you don't know. It's the reveal and conceal. You know but you don't know. That's what he says. That's why he speaks in parables. This is like a parable. You think you know, but you don't really know. You don't see what's really going on. And I have come, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me, God the Father, is true, whom you do not know. Because you don't know the Father, you don't know me. Now, 29, I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. They were seeking, therefore, to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him. Now, why weren't they able to do it? It sounds like they'd be able to do it, but look what it says. Because his hour had not yet come. Now, in the momentum that we're doing this, just this quick reading, he's had this all the way to John. His hour is not come. His hour is not come. Then he's going to have a frightening verse. If we would just have the rest of the verse, and we could read the whole rest of John, it's a frightening verse that says, his hour has come. Uh-oh. It's all changing now. Now they can lay their hands on him. Now he'll give himself to them, like Samson did. So it becomes, this is an intensified phrase, his hour had not yet come. Verse 31, but many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? Now the reason John brings this out is, in John 20, John tells us, I have written these things, the signs that I have given you are so that you will believe. But there were many other signs that he did that I'm not recording for you. Okay, he's rejected. Rejected by some, but rejected by the multitude of people. And so now the sending of the Holy Spirit. Let's read now. Verse 32 and following. The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him and the chief priests. The very people that should be pointing to Christ. The preachers in the big churches, and on radio and television, are the very ones concealing and keeping the people from him. And the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Now get the drama. They have sent these officers, paramilitary of the church, of the temple, and they sent them to arrest Jesus Christ. Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer, I'm with you. Then I go to him who sent me. Okay, the motif of his teaching has changed now. Now he's going to start telling you about his leaving. I'm going to leave. You don't want me? You reject me? I'm out of here. I'm going to the Father. Okay, he goes to the Father. What's that going to leave the earth? You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now remember, he will say the same thing to in the upper room in a different way. We'll come to that in the upper room. But all of this plays to what Jesus Christ is doing so quickly in these last few months of his life. Verse 35. The Jews therefore said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? Where do you think he's going to go? Now we know today, even in America, it's hard to get lost with all of the ways they have of finding people. But just even back in those days, they couldn't get away from us. He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? He wouldn't do that. What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. Now, on the last day, okay, we're in the last day of the great feast, it'd be the millennium. And now, and on the last day of the feast of the tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, this is the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know that's the Holy Spirit? Look at the next verse. But he spoke of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. People, the most wonderful thing is the departure of Jesus Christ, as difficult as that may sound. See, the disciples were walking by sight. They weren't walking by faith. You start praising John and Matthew and Mark and all these, Peter and all these people. They were walking by sight at the beginning here. Jesus goes here, they go there. Jesus goes there, they go there. Even when he's going to go a few months from now, 6 months from now, when he comes down to Jerusalem, he's going to say, I'm going to Jerusalem. And I love Thomas. He's going to say, oh, we go down there, we're going to die. What the heck, let's go down there and die. You know, if he wants to go die, let's go die with him. We'll all be martyrs and die with him. Very sarcastic. We'll come to that later. So wherever he goes, we're going to go. But wait a minute. He's not here. Let's fall apart. Let's go into fear, anxiety, which they did. And you and I don't experience it that way because you and I never actually followed Jesus. But just think if we had followed him, he's not here. It's difficult for a lot of Christians to ever walk by faith. I mean it. I don't just say this in a poetic way. I pray that every Christian can experience 10 minutes of walking in the power of the Spirit of the living God before they die. Of just trusting him to lead them. And I pray that you'll do it almost the rest of your life. But I do pray that every Christian will get the privilege of 10 minutes of not walking by sight, not walking by doctrine, not walking by knowledge, not walking by following people, but walk by faith in the Spirit of the living God. Trust him to lead them. There he will, even 10 minutes. But that is my prayer. So, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's Christ gives life, the Holy Spirit gives life. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. Now what that means is, was the Spirit in operation? Yes. But it was not given to everyone who believed in Jesus Christ for permanent indwelling. David had the Spirit. All the Old Testament saints, believers could have the Spirit, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So he's always been operating. But what's unique about you and I is, he is permanently dwelling in you to guide you, to lead you, to teach you, to comfort you. There are all the things and ministries that he does. Okay, not yet glorified. How is Christ glorified? That's glorification 1, on the cross where he glorifies the Father. Glorification 2, in the resurrection. Glorification 3, when he sits at the right hand of God the Father when he is seated. The seating of Jesus Christ is the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of the Father. And when that happens, then he and God the Father will send the Spirit to the earth, and every person that will believe in Christ from that point on will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that takes us through that. sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, the rest of chapter 7 is a division over who Jesus is. To this day, there's a great division over the one sent by God. The one great problem that I feel so sorry for those who do not know the love of God. And there are many people that don't know the love of God. They want to. They talk about it and roll their eyes. But so few Christians really know the love of God. And the reason that so few Christians know the love of God is because they haven't comprehended or believed or fully comprehended the demonstration of God's love. If you reject the demonstration of God's love, people, you're never going to come to an understanding of love. I'm sorry. You never will. We know love by this, 1 John 3. We know love by this. Not by definition. He laid down his life for us. Then we ought to love in the same way and lay down our lives for one another. I'm so sorry that a lot of Christians, now listen to the difference. Oh, they claim they understand the cross. And I'm going to say they are saved. They understand the cross. They understand their faith there. They understand things about the cross. And then they turn right around. I had a long discussion this week with a Christian that I met in the gym. And just so emphatic about bearing judgment of sins both now and in eternity. And yet this Christian believes in the cross, but cannot understand and will not live by what happened on the cross. And when you run into Christians that have got to judge other Christians and make them pay for their sins, they don't understand the cross. And I'm going to tell you something, people. You can deny it. Do whatever you want to. I don't really care. They don't understand love. They do not understand the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the Spirit. That comes with an understanding of the demonstration. And the more that you, oh, I believe that, but this, oh, there are some people just reject it. I must mean even some Christians who reject Christ and the cross and all. But the more there are Christians who say, I believe that, but you got to pay for your sins, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and this is what's going to happen at the last judgment, the great white throne, which we're going to cover Tuesday night. All this kind of stuff. You're never going to understand love, I'm sorry. And you'll hunt for it all your life. You'll look for it. You'll find righteousness. These Christians are good on righteousness. They're good on finding the law on which they can judge one another. Oh, you're a sinner. You're this, you're that. They're very good at separation. They're very good at the law. They do not understand the love of God. And they fall short of that love. Not just sorry for them. So if you can be bewitched, charmed away from Jesus Christ, then I want you to understand something. You're charmed away from his love. I'm going to repeat that on purpose. If you can be charmed away from Christ, his work, his person, his work, his resurrection, then you're being charmed away from the love of God. It is not found anywhere else. That's the demonstration of it. That's why it's so important to understand this aspect. Okay? Now, let's pick it up at verse 40. See what we have going on now. The rest of the deals with the arrest of Christ. Now, to understand the arrest of Christ, remember, they sent him to seize him. Look at verse 32 now, so you'll be able to follow with me now. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Then we have some teaching. Now he picked it up at verse 40. Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet, the promised one. Others were saying, this is the Christ, the Messiah. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee. Is he? Challenging, here he is. People, don't be disturbed by challenging questions. People can always ask questions but have no answers. You've got the answer. Don't let somebody distract you with challenging questions. They have no answer. All they got are these really intelligent questions that seem intelligent to distract. They remind me of people who like to criticize. People like to criticize what others are doing while they're doing nothing. by their, that thing is okay, but it's off key, or doesn't do this or that. Oh, what are you doing? Nothing. So be careful when you like to criticize what others are doing. See what you're doing. Verse 42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And indeed Christ did. So there arose a division in the multitude being divided because of him. He's going to divide. Husband, wife, family, friends. Thank you that I come to bring peace. Nay, where's the division? Verse 44. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Oh, they were angry and they wanted him. Just like a lot of Christians today. They didn't touch him. Now, verse 45. The officers, therefore, came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, and they said to him, the Pharisees and chief priests said to the officers who came, why did you not bring him? Verse 32, we sent you to seize him. Verse 45, why didn't you bring him? We told you to go arrest him and bring him. Verse 46, the officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. We don't know what he said, but nobody speaks this way. Verse 47. The Pharisees therefore answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? They're being led astray by the truth. No. One of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? Yes, they have. Nicodemus has. But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus said to them, he had come to him before, with John 3, being one of them. Okay, but the multitude which does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus said to them, he said this, this is the Nicodemus of John 3. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search the scriptures and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And everyone went to his home. Well, Nicodemus just threw a nice little wrench in the whole deal. And nobody really knew what to do. The scribes and Pharisees didn't know really how to arrest him. They couldn't get anybody to arrest Jesus. And nobody was going to lay hands on him right now. And it was very disgusting. They were very annoyed. It isn't time yet. It isn't time. Now in 6 months, and I'm going to take you through the chapters, and we'll take you up to where we are. It's time. But as John goes through this, they're going to be able to work it out. But then just see it's growing. And the growing, and the plotting, and the scheming, and the night meetings, and all the things are going on. To betray, for the arrest, the crucifixion, get it all done. But I want you to sense the intensity. Now, chapter 11, which we'll look at next week, chapter 8, which we'll look at next week, is going to be an aftermath of this. And we're going to take a look at a woman caught in adultery. And there's some things very important as to why this occurs at this point. People, if you just think, in the area of physical sexual adultery, you will miss. You will totally miss why this is put right after the Feast of the Tabernacles as a result of it. You will get so distracted from the intensity of the life of Christ that you just won't even see it. There's something very important going on now that we're going to bring this woman to the leaders and to Jesus. The leaders are going to bring this woman to Jesus, and what he's going to say to her and what's going on and all that's happening here. So we want to find out, and we want to stay next Sunday in the same intensity that we're in right now. We want to stay in that intensity that we're moving toward the crucifixion of Christ, and boy, the people are divided, and they're looking for reasons to get rid of Jesus. More and more. If they can find some real ones, they can find them. If they have to build some fake ones, they'll do that. Whatever they have to do. Religious people, let me just tell you, religious people are the most dangerous people on planet Earth. They're the most dangerous people on planet Earth from Cain on. Religious people, and there are a lot of Christians who are religious. They're vicious. They're conniving. They plot and they scheme and they love to meet at night. So we'll bring this all up and take a look at how it fits into chapter 7 after the Feast of the Tabernacles. So this is what we'll do next Sunday. And then the following week, the last week of May, I will not be here. I'll be in Tucson. I request your prayers for the conference there. Looking forward to going there. And then the next Sunday, we'll be back to our full schedule. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Cause us to understand, Father, the world is not divided by male and female. Cause us to appreciate the fact the world is not divided by black and white and yellow and red and races. Give us the peace to understand the world is not divided by the rich and the poor. It's divided. By what think you of Christ. It's divided by your love. Those who want to abide in your love, those who want to earn your love, those who want to reject it. And as we understand and see more and more, Father, that we abide in your love simply by faith, that we can celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles every day in our life. The joy. The peace. The absence of stress, anxiety, and depression. Peaceful relaxation in the tent of our bodies until we're summoned home. What a God you are. How magnificent is your love. If we just simply abide in it by faith. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.